Well, as you know, we have been in a preaching series on the prayers of the New Testament believers. And this morning, we are going to continue in this series. And the text for today is Hebrews 13:15. Can you find me that one, please? Eliana, I'm going to my slides. There we go. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. We're going to modify the format today somewhat. The message is going to come first, and then the worship as a response to that. And I intend to shorten the message so that we can spend the bulk of our time doing just what this verse says, offering to God a sacrifice of praise. At certain points, we're going to invite you to contribute to the content for worship, either by sharing a scripture text that affirms what we're talking about, or takes it a little bit further, perhaps. And we may have an occasion for you to chime in with an affirmation of praise to God yourself. And we're going to give ourselves a little bit of direction in the worship this morning. It's going to progress somewhat chronologically through history as follows. First of all, we're going to worship and praise God for his majesty, his wisdom, his splendor, all these evident in creation. First of all, that's it. We're going to focus on his wonderful power and splendor there. And then we're going to look at his patience and his plan, the wisdom of it, his provision in our fall. Boy, that was an awful day, wasn't it? But God wasn't done with his creation. We made in his image, he said, I've got a plan. I'm going to make beauty out of these ashes. And then his kindness and his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness in redemption. That'll be the third set we're headed to. And finally, his glory, yet to be revealed to us fully, his majesty, his splendor, his sovereignty, his power, his worth. So that's kind of the roadmap for this morning. All right? Let's pray together, shall we? Father in heaven, as we've already said, we desire to give you an offering of praise. You're worthy. And we invite you, Holy Spirit, to so fill our hearts with the worship of God that it will be effectively a sweet-smelling aroma to you, a fragrant aroma, something of worth and of value to your heart. You invite us on many occasions through the scriptures to bring our needs to you and supplicate you, ask requests. But then you also invite us, as with this text, just to give wholehearted praise and adoration and exaltation to the one who deserves it. So would you so focus our minds that we can lay aside our concerns and our needs, our anxieties, our troubles, our distresses, and give you the praise that you are due. That's our prayer. We offer this also through Jesus. Amen. At the wedding rehearsal, the minister was explaining to the bride the whole process. He said, you're going to come down the aisle, and you'll stand at the altar, and then you'll turn and face him. It's really quite simple, said the minister. You got it? Aisle, altar, him. Her eyes brightened. A smile broke across her face, and she said, yes, I've got it. I'll alter him. Now, I want you to think about an altar, but it's not the altar that the minister meant, nor that the bride envisioned. This altar is made of stones, and there is wood on the altar. Fire and smoke are going up from the altar. And before the altar is a person kneeling, praying. And on top of that burning wood is a sacrifice. The person kneeling is offering a sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, praying to God. Now, have you ever wondered why it is that throughout the Old Testament we just read seemingly on every other page about animal sacrifice, but then when we come to the New Testament, abruptly, the whole discussion, the whole action of animal sacrifice comes to a halt? Well, the book of Hebrews in our Bibles is written to answer that question, why? And at the risk of oversimplification, may I try to summarize how Hebrews answers that question? Hebrews was written to Hebrews, Jews, Jewish Christians, Jews who had committed their lives, put their faith in Jesus Christ, but thought that perhaps they should continue with the system of animal sacrifice. After all, animal sacrifice has been around since, well, Adam and Eve, right? Are we supposed to just stop all of that right now? And the writer to those Hebrew Christians says, don't you understand? The whole system of animal sacrifice served to point us forward to the death of Jesus Christ. He became the satisfactory payment for sin. In fact, he had to, because no animal sacrifice could possibly cleanse a sinner of their wrongs. Only the Son of God, Jesus Christ, could do such a thing. And even he, in order to do that, had to die in our place. Thus the cross. So therefore, we see in the book of Hebrews that animal sacrifice is not only superfluous, it's actually denigrating, severely discounting in almost a blasphemous way to the offering of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he made of himself. And Hebrews addresses it more specifically. We have been made holy through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, not these annual sacrifices. We have been made holy through the offering, there's the sacrifice, of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And where there is forgiveness of sins, there is no longer any offering for sin. So animal sacrifices, the offering for sin, came to an abrupt screeching halt when the true sacrifice that could take away the sin of the world appeared. I know you know that. But that's where we come to as far as an altar and animal sacrifice. But then the writer to the Hebrews kind of does a twist right at the end, and that's our text today. And he says again, but actually there is a continuing sacrifice, but just not an offering for sin kind of sacrifice. And this is what the sacrifice, the offering is. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice, not of animals, but of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Would you help me with praise? How would you define praise? What would you say? What is praise? Blessing God, did you say? Blessing God. Adoration. Declaring what's true about God. His worth. Declaring his worth. Okay. Any? I think you got it. Anybody else on this esteemed row of scholars behind me?
It's not praising God when we praise the things that we enjoy. We speak what we delight in.
Okay. We speak our delights.
Pizza or a ball game or whatever.
Uh-huh. Okay. Very good. All right, so these things then, these delights of ours toward God become this sacrifice of praise, don't they? And we are invited to continue in that kind of sacrifice, not animal sacrifice, not sacrifice for sin, but praise sacrifice. And that's why it opens with those words, through Jesus, he already made the sacrifice. Through Jesus, he already made the sacrifice for sins. So through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. He's that offering on the altar. Through him, we've been made holy. Through him, therefore, we can make that offering sacrifice of praise. And this happens when? Every Sunday, right? When we gather together, right? No, what does he say? Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. Continually. Big things, little things, scary things, fun things. Whew, that was close things, right? My granddaughter, Hosanna, gave me a little rock. She had painted it blue. And she said, Grandpa, this is a thankful rock. Whenever you pull that out, you look at that and you give thanks. If you're tempted to not give thankful, you pull that out and give thanks. She's miles ahead, isn't she? Do you need a thankful rock? I don't know. But Jesus is giving us this right here in this text. Giving thanks, by the way, I looked up those two words. Give or giving thanks occurs 90 times in our Bible. Thanksgiving, just that word, thanksgiving, 28 times in the English Bible. And I copied down just however many would fit on one screen. Can I just give you a snapshot view of them? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. You remember when Jesus took the loaves and the fish that were brought to him, and he broke them and gave thanks. Jesus, remember, he's the one who created everything, and then he gave thanks to the Father. They ate the bread, and after that, after the Lord had given thanks. Paul writes, we do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in our prayers. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance with the saints in light. In another place, we give thanks to God always for all of you. In another place, in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, it's a very, very profound subject, and it's on many, many pages of your Bible. I'd suggest you do a search on thanks, and you'll be challenged to make more continually on your lips. Thanks. And finally, let me just say this. I'm still growing in this continually aspect personally of my life, but I have been trying to train myself to turn everyday things into praise and thanks. Thank you, Lord, for helping me avoid that accident just now. Or thank you for helping that person avoid me in what I did just now. Thank you for that cool breeze just now. It's so hot. Looking at the backside of a leaf, wow, Lord, thank you for the beauty and intricacies of your wisdom. Even for the weeds, Lord, thank you. You have numbered their days. There's going to be a day, a new heaven and an earth, and there won't be these weeds. Thank you for this great need. Thank you for this pain. Because it casts me upon you, Father. Else I might think that I am sufficient in myself. Challenge you to do the same. And finally, we go to the next verse. We add that in. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So apparently there's the sacrifice of praise and there's the sacrifice of doing good and sharing. And with these sacrifices, God, now let's not gloss over that too fast. God, the creator, the sovereign, the infinite one who needs nothing and created us in our image. And we chose to walk away and rebel against him. But when we turn our praise to him, and when we do good and share, God is pleased with such sacrifices. Staggers the mind, doesn't it? that God would be pleased with the likes of us. So shall we do that just now? Shall we turn our attention to God Most High and praise Him? Let's do that. Jesse?
In our first installment of our offering of praise, we are going to praise God as Creator. It all begins in Genesis 1:1. And let's pull up that reading now, Eliana. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I just want to give you a minute to rest there. God created it all. Everything that we experience comes from His hand. The air that we breathe, the ground on which we walk, is His design. Our praises now are going to be offered as part of that creation back to Him, and we're also going to celebrate His wonderful creative works. Psalm 104 is one of the most detailed expositions of creation in the worship literature, and we're going to read responsively portions of that together now. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, You are very great.
O Lord, how manifold are Your works. In wisdom have You made them all. The earth is full of Your creatures.
Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable.
Living things, both small and great."
Now I want to take a minute to punctuate what we just read, living things, both small and great, with an example from creation. And young men out in the lobby, will you come join us? I'd like you to be part of this. Jesse, Daniel, Nate, come on in here. I learned this week about some of God's creation. Many of you are probably familiar with the concept of baleen whales, how they filter seawater in. They don't have teeth, but they eat these little plankton and whatever. Well, there's a subgroup of these whales called rorqual whales. Can you bring up that picture for us, Eliana? So these kinds of whales, they're some of the largest mammals in all of the earth. Like I said, they don't have teeth. They filter the food out from the water using their baleen filters. And this particular type of whale, they feed on what are called bait balls of krill, swarms of tiny animals in the water. And these rorqual whales are, they use a special technique of feeding called lunge feeding. Now remember, these are huge animals. They can be the length of 3 school buses. And what they do is they don't just plod through the water. When they see a bait ball, they lunge forward. They accelerate with over 1,000 horsepower. That's several hundred horse more than a NASCAR stock car. They push forward, and they open up their mouth with these enormous, flexible jaws, and they bring in not just the fish, but up to 140% of their body mass in water. Okay, imagine that if you're 80 pounds, one of you kids, and you guzzle 80 pounds plus 40% of that of water in just a few seconds, what happens to your body if you got 120 pounds of water in you? You're gonna burst. God designed these rorqual whales to expand out and to bring in all that water, capturing their food, then expelling the excess water. It's an amazing design. To enable this, they have special stretchable nerves that go massive distances and then retract when they expel the water. And biologists have recently discovered a special sensory organ that communicates to the brain information about pressure so that they don't overload their system with all of that water. Imagine how much mass comes into this animal when it's feeding. In addition, they have special heat exchangers in their tongue that maintain their body temperature with that onrush of cold seawater. And this is just one example of how God's amazing design from this incredible creation, He pieces together the great and the small. And any of you that have studied at the cellular level know that even the tiniest creatures have amazing complexity, even down to the very detail of the cell. This is the wonder of our Creator. Now, those who advocate evolution, kids, if you've heard the evolutionary theory, they say, well, maybe this sensory organ and these stretchy mouths evolved right at the same time, because if they didn't, it's no advantage to the whale. One doesn't work without the other. And While it's possible that we can imagine such a thing, I think it's far more realistic to just give praise to the God who designed such a wonderful creature, who embodies all this power and majesty in the sea. This is just one feature of our Creator. Now let's continue reading together the response in Psalm 104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever.
May the Lord rejoice in his works.
Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke.
I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being.
May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord.
Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Will you stand with us as we now worship our great Creator and rejoice in his works?
Every mouth that cries for food, every lung that yearns for breath, every eye that searches through the dark for light. All creation looks to you for its breath and for its food. From the goodness of your hand, we're satisfied. Oh, rejoice in all your works, King of heaven, King of earth. Every creature you have made declares your praise. We rejoice in all you made, God of all sustaining grace. With the mountain, sky, and sea, we sing your praise. Every tree that thirsts for rain, every bird that seeks its nest, every heart that waits in hope to be made glad. All creation looks to you for its breath and for its food. From the goodness of your hand, we're satisfied. Oh, rejoice in all your works, King of heaven, King of earth. Every creature you have made declares your praise. We rejoice in all you've made, God of all sustaining grace. With the mountain, sky, and sea, we sing your praise. May the ponderings of my heart and the song upon my lips, with the chorus of creation, join in praise. To the God who made all things, to the Spirit who sustains, to the Son who over all creation reigns. Oh, rejoice in all your works, King of heaven, King of earth. Every creature you have made declares your praise. We rejoice in all you've made, God of all sustaining grace. With the mountain, sky, and sea, we sing your praise. Thank you.
But then, such a beautiful creation. God said it was good, it was good, it was good, it was very good. And then we went our own way. And in response to that, what did God do? Maybe we should say, what had God the right to do? Wipe us all away. For he had already told us, in the day that you eat of it, you will die. And not only Adam and Eve, but every generation since then has followed in their steps, we included. And they, like we, were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were trapped in the domain of darkness. We were in the snare of the devil, held captive by him to do his will. We were enemies, helpless sinners, dead and dying, no longer living forever, mortal. What was God doing during all of this? We're going to sing about the depth of his mercy. And while we sing, I invite you to think of additional scriptures that come to your mind. Holy Spirit, would you prompt us that show us what God was doing in the intervening awfulness of our rebellion?
Poured out for me.
condemned, but now set free.
Scriptures come to mind? We'd love to hear them now. If you'll stand and speak loudly, that'd be great.
When God saw what he did, God had turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do, and he did not do
it. Well, this is a hard call, and I put that on you with not much notice. Can I give you a couple that came to my mind? The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So in that we died immediately spiritually when we sinned, we did not immediately die physically, so that his grace could allow us time to repent. Paul echoed that in another passage. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. How long were you ignorant and the Lord put up with your ignorance until you repented? Any others come to mind? You got one, Eric?
Yeah, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins. Against that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Yes. Any others?
Well, actually, it was kind of an interesting verse that came to my mind, but it was from Genesis 1 about the earth being formless and void and darkness above the surface of the deep. Spirit of God is moving over the surface of the waters just before his
life.
So is that brooding over us?
Yeah, brooding and planning.
Yeah.
Very good. Lindsay?
From Ephesians 2, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit that works in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions, desires, and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much.
One of my favorite verses begins with that but God being rich in mercy. Amen to that. Well, that leads us to the fuller plan of his redemption. But God, being rich in mercy, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world. Now, when was all this planned, friends? Can someone think of the scripture phrase that tells us when all this was planned? You're saying it, but somebody's got to say it with authority. The Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was any of our fallenness, of our willful rebellion. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Yes. I'm going to invite you to share other scriptures about the glory of redemption, our rescue, all of those kinds of things in a moment, but first we'll sing, or next we'll sing. Yes.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and poor content on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, so draw near and bless your name.
For your scriptures in a moment. Do you know, the apostle wrote, that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Not fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. None of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. I add my amen. I'm in that list. Other scriptures of praise to the Lord? Yeah.
Andrew, would you come up here, bud? I'm going to put him on the spot. Answer some questions for me, big guy. All right. So I don't know if you all know Andrew. Andrew's our middle child, although he's just been promoted to a little bit above middle. And Andrew, I want to ask you a couple questions. Do you think you can give me some truthful answers? Andrew, are you a good person?
No.
Are you sure?
Yes.
So if you were to stand before God and ask to get into heaven, would you be able to say, look at all these good things I've done?
No.
If you were to die tonight and stand before God and he said, Andrew, you've done a lot of bad things and I can't let sinners into heaven, what would you say to him?
I'd say that I believe that you sent your son to die for us.
And did he also die for you?
Yes.
I'm sorry?
I mean, no.
So he didn't die for you?
I mean, he didn't die for God.
Did Jesus die for Andrew?
Yes.
So Andrew, if you had a friend and you wanted that friend to know how to get into heaven, what would you tell that friend?
Believe that Jesus sent the Son to die for us. I can't think of anything else.
Okay. Andrew's been taking communion with us for the past couple of years, but I wanted to give Andrew a chance to publicly share his faith with you. And thank you, Andrew, for doing that. I know I didn't prepare you well for it, but it's encouraging for me to hear from this young man that his trust is in the Lord Jesus, and I hope it's encouraging to you as well. We love you, brother.
Bye.
We all have one path, and it's through the cross. Will you stand as we sing together this next song, At the Cross?
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. Surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life, here I bow down, here I bow at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you, where your love ran red and my sin washed white. I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered for one last meal with his disciples. And during the course of that meal, which he had so much bursting through his heart, I just have desired greatly to have this meal with you, he said. And he knew his betrayer was with him at the table, you can imagine. He knew the separation that was ahead of him as he bore the weight of all of our sin the next day. And God would turn away as he became sin for us. And he took the bread after supper and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." And he invited them to take it and eat of it. And we take it today to remember and to proclaim his death for sin, our sin, and any who will call on the name of the Lord to be saved. And after that, he took the cup and he held it up and he invited them to take it and pass it among themselves and drink. "This is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it, all of you." The invitation is for each of us as well, who know him as our Savior, if we're walking with him in obedience and all cleansed from whatever, to drink and to eat and to worship and to give thanks. Lord Jesus, we do give you thanks. We are staggered to think that you would do this for us. All we can do is come to the table and give you thanks, give you our lives. You're worthy of so much more, but this is all we have, and we give it all to you. Be pleased with it, along with our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've arranged things a little bit differently. There's a kneeling table on each side at the front. You're invited to whatever you care to do. There's a table you can stand here, invite you to take a piece of bread and a cup, kneel, stand, sit on one of the front rows, take it back to your seat. The how is not so important as the praise in your heart to the Lord for the rescue that he worked in your life. We'll just take a leisurely time at your pace, no rush. If others are there, you just wait. Sit on the front seats. Let the Lord and you have a beautiful time together.